Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome to Outdoor Worship at New Dublin. I am glad to see all of you, whether you are a guest or a longtime member. There are some important announcements in your bulletin, and I'm calling your attention to those. Chiefly, it's very important for everybody to know that a congregational meeting will be held immediately following worship, October the 3rd, two Sundays from now. Is that right? Yes, two Sundays from now. This will be done for the purpose of electing an elder nominating committee, right? So not the elders, but the committee that will nominate the elders. There will be nominations taken from the floor. But if you have someone in mind, you are invited to first speak to that person and make sure they're willing to do it. And then second, give that name to Linda Ely. Can you wave? There you go. This is it's an important process in the life of our congregation as we begin to elect our new leaders. I'm not going to read to you everything on this paper, or we have a lot of announcements today, so please do read them. I will also highlight that there will not be a choir practice or an anthem in September, and that the peace and global witness offering will be taken on October 3rd. October 3rd is going to be a busy day, in other words. We're also going to be receiving new members on that day and having communion. So don't miss October 3rd. There's a lot going on. Mo, can you come and speak into the microphone so that our online worshipers can hear you?
Well, what I'd like to do is to expand a little bit about what Sarah Jane's already touched on. And that's about the nominating committee. I want to let you know that the nominating committee will work to prepare a slate of elders, which will be voted on at a congregational meeting in October. And then these elders can be installed in November. So this is a busy time for our church. And it's a time for you as members of New Dublin to consider who would be a qualified member for the nominating committee. And looking further down the road, to give a serious thought to what you can do to serve the Lord as a member of New Dublin. The past few years have been a real challenge for New Dublin, but it's no time to sit back and relax. We've been worshiping here for over 250 years, but we can't take that for granted. We need your help. There's only one salaried employee here at New Dublin. The rest comes from volunteers. As an outgoing elder, I can tell you the best thing you can do is to get involved and volunteer by being on a committee. Committees are led by an elder, and they usually meet once a month. If you haven't already done so, I have some over on the table, some time and talent sheets. You can read over those. They may help you decide on what committee you would like to be on. You simply fill it out and put it in the collection box. And that's all you need to do. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Mo. Does anybody else have announcements that need to come to our attention this morning? Well, then let us worship God and do read what was not mentioned out loud today, because there are other important things going on.
Thank you.
please join me in the call to worship. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Let us pray. Lord our God, in your great grace and love, you have called us together this morning to worship you and to encounter you here. We pray that you would free us from all the things that so easily distract us, so that nothing would prevent our encounter with you. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The hymn is number 26 in your hymnal. Lisa is not here this morning, and I'm not even going to try to lead us in singing, so sing with confidence without a leader. A lot of us recognize the frustration of Paul when he says that not only does he sin in the things he wants to do, he does the things he doesn't want to do, and that sin in some way has dominion over us whether we like it or not. And he says, who will save me from this body of sin? It's Jesus Christ. So in confidence, let us confess our sins before God and one another. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. Something has gone wrong with the copy and pasting here. Let's begin from the second line. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry. too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open to us a future in which we can be changed. And grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image. Through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. Friends, who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. And be at peace. Lord our God, you gave us these scriptures for our learning, for our good. And we pray that you would give us ears to truly hear what you're saying to us today, and hearts that are soft and receptive and eager to be changed, so that we would not only hear, but also be transformed by your word. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. We are continuing our reading of James today. We are in James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Hear the word of God. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. This is the word of the Lord. James continues to not mince any words this morning. Who is wise and understanding? He says, come on, don't be shy, step up. Who really understands reality? Who really knows where we are and where we're going and the best way to get there? James wants to know who you are. Who is wise in this congregation? James wants to talk to you for a moment. Just like with sinful speech that we talked about last week, the teachers and the leaders and the pastors and the elders and the decision makers are probably the most inclined to think of themselves as wise. But it's certainly not limited to the leaders of the church, official and unofficial. Whether we ever say anything publicly or not, whether we speak out or we just complain to our spouse in the car on the way home, Most of us are inclined to think that we know best, that if we just had a free hand, we could turn this bus around. Of course, nobody has that kind of free hand, not here in the Presbyterian Church. We have to work together. We have to convince each other. But that doesn't excuse us from thinking we're wise. We just have to go about it a different way. So we stand in the parking lot, or we call each other on the phone, or we shake our heads to our husband or our wife in the car, and we try to convince each other that our vision is the best one, that we understand what we need to do, that we are wise. And we have a toolbox, usually, filled with the things that will help us gain our reputation for wisdom and solidify our position as decision maker in our church. We can point to our success in other areas, maybe, how well we've done in our business. Or we can spout 3 or 4 syllable theological doctrines and wave Greek and Hebrew in the air. We can go a little more subtly and approach a potential ally with some warm confidence and some flattering respect. After all, you're not like them. You know a good idea when you see it. You're the right kind of person, aren't you? Don't you think that you agree with me? And when this kind of thing goes on long enough, as it inevitably does in any gathering of human beings, 2 issues show up. Envy is one, and selfish ambition is the other. Those are the words that James uses for them. Envy is pretty straightforward. When you're used to thinking of yourself as a wise person, you want other people to see and recognize your wisdom. You have all this experience, all this knowledge. And when you see somebody else getting their way, when you see somebody else recognized for their wisdom, when someone else's expertise is acknowledged over your own, you feel envious because they have what you want. The green-eyed monster starts gnawing at your heart. And after a while, it's not even really about your ideas anymore. It's not really about the best thing for the future of your church or the future of your community. It's about you. Envy is essentially self-oriented. It's curved in on itself, restlessly wishing for the reputation or the gifts of other people. That's the first thing that happens to us when we let our earthly wisdom run amok. The other thing that happens is that this kind of common wisdom produces selfish ambition. The most straightforward example is unfortunately also a pretty common one. The politician who's in it for his own benefit and power, for whom the actual needs of the community is second best, if considered at all, when compared to the all-consuming need for power and money and fame and all the side fringe benefits that come with being in a position of power. Usually it starts with pure motives, but too often, as we all know, it does not end that way. And of course, it's not just limited to politicians. And especially in a close-knit community like a church, neither envy nor selfish ambition can stick around for long without creating conflict. Envy and ambition are restless until they can reach their goal. And even when they get what they think they want, they find out it's not enough. And in the process of looking for more reputation, more acknowledgement, more control, they destroy congregations or communities or even nations. Does that sound like the kind of wisdom that God wants us to have? Of course it isn't. Maybe it's a kind of wisdom, but it's not God's wisdom. James is bound to earth, to the things that are obvious and immediate, the short term, the limited cause and effect that we can see with our own 2 eyes. It's earthly, says James. It's unspiritual. It's demonic, even. When we Americans hear the word demonic and I bet I'm right, you're thinking about The Exorcist, aren't you? Or the creepy dolls, or the little girls whose head spins round? Isn't that what comes to mind when you think of demonic? Demon possession. But I don't think that that's precisely what James is driving at here. It's not that the sort of people who display this earthly wisdom, which is all of us at times, it's not that those people are possessed by a demon. It's that this sort of wisdom is what characterizes hell. It's that this is the only wisdom that demons can achieve, and it does not make them happy. It only leads to conflict outside of ourselves, inside ourselves, and an inability to rest and be happy with what we have, a constant fear that we're not being treated with all the respect that we deserve. It destroys our peace. When we try to exercise this kind of wisdom, all we're doing is throwing bits of hell at one another. The earthbound, unspiritual, demonic character of earthly wisdom is evident on the effects it has on our community. But God's wisdom is very different. It's not, maybe, going to be very satisfying to people who have acquired the taste for earthly wisdom, who have those fires of envy and ambition raging in their hearts. Unlike earthly wisdom, it can lead to lasting joy and peace. You might say that it has its roots in a similar place to earthly wisdom, that it begins with a right understanding of the situation. But it's not earthbound. It's not self-oriented. It's not how the situation is in relationship to me. The wisdom that comes from God is basically God-oriented. Like earthly wisdom, it's going to have a profound effect on your character and your actions, but because it's God-oriented rather than self-oriented, the effects are diametrically opposed to those of earthly wisdom. Where earthly wisdom produces envy and selfishness and ambition, God's wisdom, we're told, produces humility. First, humility before God, which really you can't avoid when you really understand who He is and who you are. And that posture of humility before God translates directly into a posture of humility before other people. Earthly wisdom wants to force its way on other people, but God's wisdom is humble. Humility is not a trait that's particularly valued either in James' world or ours. You've got to assert yourself after all. You've got to live your best life. But if we want to be like God, if we want to be God's children, we've got to leave all that behind. A heavenly understanding of our situation leads to humility. Wisdom, true wisdom, as it turns out, isn't all that different from true faith in that they both show up. They both produce good fruit in keeping with their good roots. Practical obedience, everyday displays of love and gentleness. They don't replace faith or wisdom, but in both cases, it's how you demonstrate them. It's how you demonstrate faith. It's how you demonstrate wisdom. When God has given you the heavenly kind of wisdom, it has a profound and practical effect on the way you live. You're probably not going to end up with a seminary education miraculously overnight. You may still be wrong about bits of doctrine, even important ones. After all, we're all wrong about something. God doesn't promise that when He makes us wise, He's going to make us infallible theologians or unerring servants who are never led astray. But what He does promise when He gives us His wisdom, what we will discover is that our priorities shift away from ourselves and our own agenda and towards another set of values. And we may start to recognize deep and spiritual wisdom in the people we would never have suspected it of the people who don't strike us as impressive otherwise. And that's because God's wisdom, as James tells us, is pure. It's untainted with selfish motives. It loves peace. It's considerate. It's always ready to accept that someone else might have a better idea than I do. Somebody else might be wiser than I am. It's merciful. It's not out to get anyone. It doesn't play favorites, and it doesn't play games. Peace-loving, considerate, submissive. The person displaying the fruits of heavenly wisdom would be easy to overlook because they behave very differently than the envious, selfish, ambitious person driven by demonic wisdom. It produces very different fruit. Whereas earthly wisdom produces conflict, the person who has God's wisdom is a peacemaker. And James says they reap a harvest of righteousness. That's James' concern today. He's not so much interested in any one person's wisdom or even the wisdom of a group of individuals. That's not too surprising, or it shouldn't be, because in church it's almost never about me or about you. It's never just me and God. It's never just me and Jesus. And so it shouldn't surprise us, really, that wisdom isn't about me or you, about the person who has the wisdom. If that were the case, it would probably lead us to the same problems that earthly wisdom has. It's not about you or me, it's about us. It's about the community that God has called together to be a new kind of creation. And so James isn't so much concerned about the wisdom of an individual, but the peace that genuine wisdom can bring to the community. Because peace gives space and time and encouragement for other things to flourish. If you remember way back, I think in the first or second sermon on James, James told us that our anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Anger poisons righteousness. It chokes it out. It doesn't give it any room or nourishment to grow. But peace does. Righteousness can flourish where peace is flourishing. Wisdom leads to peace, and peace leads to righteousness, and righteousness leads to God. Righteousness sometimes strikes me as a cold word, a church word, a word to me that doesn't always mean something on first mouthing it, righteousness. But love means something to me, and that's what's at the heart of righteousness. The freedom and the ability to love with as much generosity and impartiality and security as God loves. That's what the heavenly wisdom allows us to do, doesn't it? Because it takes away all of our worries about getting our what we deserve, getting the recognition that we deserve. When that's taken away, then we're really able to love other people without jealousy or insecurity. We're able to love like God loves. We're able to love God and love the people that God loves like God loves them. That's the fruit of God's wisdom. That's the aim of it. Love and lasting peace and lasting joy. When God gives us the gift of wisdom, that's the gift he's giving us. So to the God of all grace, who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen. Please join me in the words of the Apostles' Creed, which you will find in your bulletin. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The hymn is number 403. Have come to pray for the whole world and for all the things that are on our mind, and especially for those whom we love who are in any kind of trouble. We are continuing to pray for Richard Jones, who is in, I keep forgetting the name of the place, but he's in Salem in a veterans care center. We continue to pray for him, and he asked me to bring his thanks for our prayers to you all. Margaret remains in rehab, to the best of my knowledge, Margaret Powers, and we continue to pray for her. The Highlands Rehab Center here in Dublin are not currently taking visitors, so please keep her in your prayers, as we cannot go see her right now. Who else do we need to be in prayer for this morning? Brad? Fred. Fred. We will pray for Fred as he enters hospice. Is there anything else? Then let us pray. Lord our God, we give you thanks for your love for us, which gives us confidence that you care about what we have to say to you. We thank you for your Spirit, which prays for us when we do not know what to say. We give you thanks for your church in all the places and in all the ways that it has its shape. For churches that would seem very strange to us if we were there. And for churches that are just like ours. We give you thanks that we all worship you despite our differences. And we pray that you would give courage and strength to your churches that are suffering under persecution. And that you would give wakefulness and energy to your churches that are in danger of falling asleep. And Lord, we especially pray for our congregation as we move into a season of searching for our next elders. We pray for those who will be responsible for finding those elders, that you would give them wisdom and energy and good ideas. And we pray for the people that you have in mind to serve on the session here, that you would be strengthening them in their souls and in their wisdom to serve you in that role. And Lord, we pray for the world that you created and that you love so much, knowing that you care about its sorrows even more than we do. We pray for places that are reeling from the effects of the coronavirus, whose hospitals are overwhelmed, whose people are dying. We pray that you would bring a quick end to the outbreaks, that you would give strength and encouragement to those who work on the front lines. And we pray for those places that are dealing with the after effects of natural disaster, that you would bring quick rebuilding. And we pray for those people who suffer under war, that you would bring a just and honorable peace. And Lord, we pray for our own country, for the United States of America, for our president and our governor, and all who make and enforce our laws, that you would cause them to govern for the good of their people above all, and not for partisan or selfish motives. And we pray for the people dearest to us, for Richard and Margaret and Fred and those whom we name before you now in the silence of our hearts. We ask that you would heal those who are sick, bring peace to those who suffer from depression or anxiety, that you would accompany and soothe those who are dying, and that in all lives you would work wonders beyond what we can ask or think. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us when we pray to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The hymn is number 152.
No, I beg your pardon. Now is the time that we bring our tithes and offerings to the Lord. If you would like to do so now, or if you've done so before or after, there's offering boxes there. Let us pray. Lord our God, we give you thanks that you have blessed us with so many things, that out of the abundance of your gifts to us, we are able to return a portion to you. And we pray that you would use our gifts to take care of those who are most in need, and bring about the building of your kingdom. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The hymn is 152.
In peace. Have courage. Love and serve the Lord. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and remain with you all, now and forever. Amen.